Morning in our Savior's precious name. Thankful for the privilege, opportunity to be here, worship with you. Also bring your greetings from Brethren and Manual Fellowship and invite each one to visit us as you have opportunity. Challenged already this morning in our Sunday school lesson, that which we've heard so far. You know, as I think of David and Jonathan, I believe two godly men. And thinking of defending our brethren, you know, when we have brethren that we know or have sincere hearts to serve God, our defense should be there. No, not for sin, but in upbuilding ways, it should be there. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared. This morning for a message, the assignment was diagnosing lukewarmness. And as I think of this message this morning, I'd like for us, for myself included, to see it as a message from God. That's the way I feel. You know, when the message is through, if you have the feeling that, well, somebody must have told the brother all of our problems here, I just say praise the Lord. Praise the Spirit of God, because that's what's at work. I don't share this message because of what I see in myself. The potential. I need this message myself. You know, and I think as we look at God's Word, and as it's brought to us, we need to take it more serious than we do at times. Because when we don't have the proper fear of God there, then we don't move upon those things that we know to be good and right. Diagnosing lukewarmness. The word diagnosing would bring the thought of, the dictionary would say, to recognize by signs and symptoms. Also, to analyze the cause or nature of a problem. You know, there's something going wrong here. And we're trying to find out what the problem is. Lukewarmness would carry the thought of just moderately warm, which I think we all understand that there's certain things in life. For instance, a cup of coffee, which I don't like myself, but tea is one thing I would drink. And we know how that is. Half warm, just a little bit of warmth. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, that's lukewarmness. Also, there's a second definition here that I think fits very clearly. It says lacking conviction, half-hearted. I believe that's what we're looking at this morning. That is lukewarmness. And we're trying to diagnose this problem within ourselves, within our churches, before it destroys us spiritually. You know, as I thought of this, you know, a doctor, we know them to be a person that diagnoses things. You know, we as individuals, we maybe have a problem at times and we don't know quite what's going on. We go to the doctor. And what do? They look at symptoms. There's things they check. And they want to find out what is going wrong. They have certain things they go by. You know, basically, if you go to a doctor and you have a problem, they start out checking your vitals. Well, how is your blood pressure? Or your heart rate? Or your breathing? Or maybe the oxygen level in your blood. And there's just various things that they check to see how those vitals are to start with. And then they begin to reach deeper to try to discover what's ailing in your body. That's diagnosing. And I believe this morning we need to do that spiritually if we expect to remain alive and vibrant for the Lord. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 3 to start with. It's the only place that I know in the Bible that the word lukewarm is used. Nevertheless, the implication of lukewarmness can be found throughout the Bible. I think it's here. It's clear. Revelation 3. In verse 14 through 19. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich,
that thou mayest be clothed,
that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, here's a church that God was not well pleased with. And we can take this down to our individual lives as well. And the reason was, they were lukewarm. They were not on fire for God. And their lives were not producing. They had come to trust in the things they had, the things that were about them. And that's where their trust was. And they thought they were in good condition. They thought they were okay. They didn't have any needs. But really, they were losing out with God. And that's a subtle condition that we all face, the challenge in our day. It's real. It's all around us. I'd like to look in Isaiah 29 for another verse. This is not only a New Testament problem. Isaiah 29. In verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." You know, I see here the same condition. It might be worded a little different. But the Lord saw a people that, yes, as far as a lip profession, it was there. But the reality in their heart was not there. They were moving away. And I believe that's a lukewarm condition. And you know, I see a challenge in this verse, the last part of this verse. Just take a look at that. It says, "And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And I thought, well, what is that trying to say? I believe that's telling us that, you know, we as a people, and even back then, their fear, their level of fear towards God was being taught by the precept of men. Well, instead of God said this, and we fear because this is God's word, man comes up with a new interpretation of what's right and wrong. And at that point, we fear God instead of where God said we should. You know, it's something we've lost in our day. The man has taught, is trying to teach where the fear of God should be, rather than going right back to the word and accepting what God has said. I think that's a challenge we face in our time. All right, we talked about a healthy body, normally, naturally speaking. You know, we all desire that. As we think of going to a doctor, being checked out for something wrong, our desire would be that the problem can be found and that we have a normal, healthy body. And that's not wrong. But you know, there's a healthy norm spiritually, too, that God wants out of every one of us. And we'd like to look at that just now. What is that? What is that healthy norm that God is looking for? Not a lukewarmness, but being healthy. Turn to Mark chapter 12. I think it's a very clear picture of that healthy norm for a spiritual man and a spiritual woman. Mark 12, verse 29 to 31. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater commandments greater than these." I'd like to say this morning that the spiritual norm that God wants from every one of us is our whole heart. He wants everything. And you know, as lukewarmness begins to get a grip on our life, that begins to lose out. That norm that God wants for every one of us in our spiritual walk is no longer in place. That whole heart begins to lose out. Genuineness towards God. And lukewarmness sets in. You know, this morning, if we're going to diagnose this thing of lukewarmness, we're going to have to keep this truth in focus if we expect to be able to diagnose that. What God wants of us, not what the old flesh wants, but what God wants. And we're going to have to keep that focus clear. And I believe this morning, that's one reason why God has planned for the church. We need our brethren. As humans, others can see us better than ourselves. And you know, even naturally speaking, sometimes we can have a problem arising and we deny it. But you know, those around us are watching, and in their minds they're thinking, and maybe they eventually say to us, is something bothering you? Is something wrong? We can see it. You know, as humans, we try to hide from those kind of things rather than face them. And I believe it's the same way in our spiritual walk of life. We need our brother if we're going to make it through in this thing of overcoming lukewarmness. I thought of an example we might use, touch just a couple times throughout our message, and that is a man with a natural heart condition. You know, we understand that at times we have these conditions, whether it's blockage in the heart, and health seems to go downhill. Yes, in our day and time, we have the procedure of open heart surgery, which they can correct some of those things for a while. But you know, I thought of a man naturally that's facing this. What do we notice? How do we know that a man is becoming sick like that naturally? Well, sometimes if you just take notice, a person like that, their natural walk, it gets slow. They can't go as far. You can tell there's something wrong. And then, you know, someone like that takes a short walk, and then they try to talk. You know, they might have to lean over the counter, and their breath is coming in gasps. They can't talk right, you know, till they gain a little bit of composure because of there's something becoming wrong. And you know, this morning, spiritually speaking, this thing of lukewarmness, we're dealing with a heart problem. That's where it is. And it shows up in the walk and talk of individuals' lives, in the spiritual side of it as well. And let's keep that in mind. We'll probably touch just briefly about this later on as far as this natural heart condition. You know, our aim this morning is to identify this spiritual condition before we die spiritually. Because you know, once we have died spiritually and do not regain, we have an eternal loss before us, forever away from God. And our aim would be to diagnose, to get a hold of this thing of lukewarmness while there's time and opportunity. You know, the devil just loves this condition in our lives as individuals and as churches. And he likes to bring this condition in gradually because he doesn't want us to know or understand that it's taking place in our life. He wants to destroy us before we recognize that. And that's his business. And he's good at it. He's been at it for many years, seeking to destroy God's people. How can we identify this condition? Galatians 5. Let's look at a few points. Galatians 5. Verse 16. I believe this points out what we just mentioned about the natural man as far as his heart condition. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So here it's very clear. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So our walk comes into focus here. And if we're walking in the Spirit, I believe this morning we're not going to be lukewarm. We're going to be alive. And we won't be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So our walk spiritually is brought into focus as an identity about this thing of lukewarmness. All right, Matthew 26. Verse 73. This is about Peter, but I'd like to just pick this point out. It says there at the trial, and Peter was being challenged as to who he was. It says, "And after a while," verse 73, "came unto him they that stood by him and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." You know, here we see that Peter's speech was telling on him. And I believe it's the same in our spiritual walk today. A lukewarm person, their walk and their speech is going to betray them. Reasons for lukewarmness. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelations 2. There's reasons that these things take place. This morning we're not going to cover all points that we need to cover, but I trust by the grace of God we'll touch a few that will challenge us to a closer walk with God. A challenge us to seeing this thing of lukewarmness and how it can affect us. Revelations 2. Let's read the first five verses. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." If we stop there, we have a beautiful picture of a church. But Jesus did stop there. Let's read on. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." I believe this morning, one reason for lukewarmness, probably the basic one, is the loss of our first love. And this morning, what is that first love? Do we understand what that first love is? You know, sometimes I fear that we look at that first love is that emotional experience we had when we found Jesus Christ as our Savior. This morning, brothers and sisters, it's a lot deeper than that. Yes, your emotions might have been moved at that point in time. But I think of that first love is that condition that we came to, where we came to the end of ourselves, and we came to the foot of the cross and found Jesus Christ as our Savior. We gave up all, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to find Him as our personal Savior. Everything was on the altar. There was a conscientious seriousness in following God wholeheartedly. We begin to lose that, and the flesh begins to enter in. You know, without that, as that goes by the wayside, lukewarmness will creep in over our lives. And I find that a challenge, a daily challenge as we walk with God, to keep that clear, that vision of our first love. You know, it's not just the emotional part. Many live on that, and they end up in a sorry condition. Lukewarmness will get a hold. Let's not leave our first love, or we'll become lukewarm. All right, second point. Turn to Mark 4. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Thinking here in the parable of the sower, another reason for lukewarmness. It says here, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word of God, and the cares." And I take with that, they've heard the word of God, and it got a grip in their life. But it says, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." And now I'd like to turn right to Luke 21. The devil has a reason for doing this very thing in our lives. And I think it's very clear. Luke 21, verse 34. Reads this way. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." You know, that's the devil's trick behind this whole thing. Cares of life. And bringing things into us, crowding us with things, so that the day of the Lord comes upon us unawares, so we're not ready for it. That's his end game plan. And I believe this is also one that is very prominent in causing us to become lukewarm. Now, I want to be careful here as we share these things. Cares of life and being working and busy is not wrong in itself, but it must be kept in order. And I think we all would admit in our day that's a challenge for us as we face life and the realities out there. I have a little reading. I think I'll read it this time. And maybe you have read it before, but I think it's worth sharing again. About this thing of being busy. As I said, work is not wrong. God wants us to work. But this is a different angle. It's called Satan's Meeting. And maybe you've read it. I don't know. But the title is Satan's Meeting, and it takes the word busy and gives this definition, taking each letter, being under Satan's yoke. Now, you listen to the reading. Possibly you've heard it before. But I think it's the cares of life and the things we face in our day that can cause us to be lukewarm. All right, Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, this is just a writing someone brought together, probably made it up thinking along these lines. Satan said here, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time, so they don't have to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, said the devil. Distract them from gaining hold on their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? His demon shouted. And get the writing here for the next space. Keep them busy in non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds, Satan said. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade their wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6-7 days each week, 10-12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player whenever they drive. Keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their home. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TVs so their husbands will believe the outward beauty is more important and they'll be dissatisfied with their wives. Keep their wives too tired to love their husbands. Give them headaches too. If they don't give their husbands the love they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. That will fragment their families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength and sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get more busy and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for God and or their families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. Guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. And it simply says, he used this word, does busy mean being under Satan's yoke? You know, as I read that writing, I was challenged. It's our everyday life in the country we live in. And these things are all around us. It's not wrong to work. We need to work. But these things, was many of these mentioned here, I believe it's a plan of the devil to crowd out, to cause us to become lukewarm and not be on fire for God. All right, the next point, Deuteronomy 6. Verses 10 to 12. It says, and it shall be, something along the similar line, Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I believe point number three is simply this, fullness of bread. It goes very closely with the thing of cares. You know, as we have cares of life, and as Christians, as we take care of those things, the proper cares of life that we need to take care of, many times things begin to add up. And this thing of fullness of bread comes in. And I believe this morning, if we're honest, in our land, and we may talk about that just a little later, we face this reality probably as much and strong as ever. You know, it's all around us. Means, we have things. But it's a tremendous seedbed for this thing of lukewarmness. It has a way of creeping on us because of these things. Not that some of these things are wrong, but that it's something the devil uses to cause us to become lukewarm. Fullness of bread. All right, the next one, 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 28 to 30. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, thinking of communion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I simply titled this, Dishonesty. You know, if we're not honest with ourselves before God, we're going to become lukewarm. This becoming spiritually sick and not being able to discern will become part of our life. Dishonesty, that's another reason. One more we'd like to touch, and that is in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. In verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One more point, and that is bitterness. I believe that's another reason for this cause of lukewarmness. And many times this thing of bitterness starts by envy, jealousy. You know, we might see something someone else has, and then it starts, this root starts, and it grows deeper and deeper. But it causes us to lose our relationship with God, and we become lukewarm, and we no longer can discern properly where we're going spiritually. Well, as I thought of this, that's some of the causes. Can we identify this thing of lukewarmness? It's a serious matter. And as the doctor comes to us and we're sick naturally, you know, our prayer is that he can find out what's wrong. And he begins to look. He begins to look for signs and things that point to a problem that he can lay his hands on to be able to treat it. But this thing of lukewarmness and losing out spiritually, can we identify it before it ruins us totally? Before we lose out with God, is there a way to identify that? I believe this morning there is signs that show up. If we're willing to spiritually be alert and see and understand, And I think we should be challenged as I think of that. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter for a verse, 1 Peter 1. You know, we talked early on about that the man, natural man, in our walk and talk spiritually, and the walk and talk naturally, it shows up that there's something going wrong. And here in verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, it says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that means our walk of life, our conversation, our whole walk of life. So I'm gathering this morning as I look at that verse, that if we're one of God's people, we're going to be walking in a life that's holy. Our conversation is going to be holy and according to the Word of God. So that automatically tells us that if we begin to see things in our life that are not lining up with the holiness of the Word of God, there's something wrong. But you know, the problem is, too many times, as those things begin to creep in, we're not willing to identify them or to admit to them. So therefore, we can't correct them. They continue to grow. They continue to get a deeper hold on us. But this holy walk of life is what God wants. And as we see that turning away, I'd like to turn back yet to Deuteronomy for another verse before we get into some further points. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. I think it speaks very clearly on this matter. It says in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land, for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." How? "In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day." You know, it's very evident. That's the way to lose out. In simply not following God's word, simply not walking that holy life that God wants us to. Are we willing to identify areas in our life that are pointing to this thing of lukewarmness? I just had a list here, about 8 things. There's many more could be listed, but I'm going to share just a few points. Practical areas. And I trample my own toes as I share some of these things. Maybe you'll experience the same. Number one. You know, you might notice in yourself or others a change in their speech. You know, they're just more casual, uncaring statements, more worldly phrases that are coming forth out of your mouth. Slang words are starting to slip out. And I'm going to make a few statements that we hear. You know, we hear this more and more. As a youth, I did not hear much of these statements. In fact, I'm not sure that I heard them, but we're hearing it more. We're talking about something that's cool. Or, you know, we had a blast. And here's one that's a challenge. I was challenged recently on this, so I looked it up. Somebody made the statement, the term "you guys." And I just looked it up recently in the dictionary, and I challenge everyone here to look that word "guy" up. Yes, there might be a part of that that's usable, but the connotation that that word leaves, I believe, is something a lot of us don't realize. And this slips in on us. We don't think about it, but it's our speech. It loses that note of sobriety. It just does. I believe this morning it's a sign of lukewarmness. Things slipping in that didn't used to be, and on the light side. And we might say, well, why be so concerned about your speech? Well, we can turn to Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I think I'll do that. I'll just simply read those verses. I think it clearly tells us why we need to be concerned. Matthew 12. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Those are Jesus' own words in Matthew. Why be concerned about our speech? In the Word of God, it tells us it has eternal consequences. And I believe this morning, that's just a few short phrases I mentioned. There's a whole host of those kind of things out there. But as we sense those kind of things invading our life and becoming more and more, I think we better set up, wake up, and take notice. I believe it's a sign of being lukewarm. Sobriety is leaving, It's becoming more and more this type of thing. And I let that challenge right with myself as well. All right, the second point I had. You might notice that the Word of God doesn't seem to be very inspiring anymore. You know, your prayer life seems so dry. It seems like there's no connection there with God. I believe it's a sign of lukewarmness. And it's a challenge we face. I believe that thing of the Word being real to us is something we need to keep alive. And we have so many things, and so many things to read in our day. We have a lot of good books it's not wrong to read. A lot of books that aren't fit to read. But finally, the Word of God holds first place of all things. And we need to keep that burning desire alive if we're not going to be a lukewarm people that have lost our ability to discern truth. And I like the verse in John 6. I think I'll turn there. I think it was Peter made this statement. And this would be my heart's cry for myself and every one of us. John 6, verse 68. If we could keep this focus, Peter, I think, was talking to Jesus. It says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's where true life is. That's what the Word of God needs to mean to us. It needs to be kept alive. God, the Lord has the words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Does it stay real to us in that sense? Our prayer life. It's a challenge. It can be a sign of lukewarmness creeping in. All right, the third point. You might notice dress patterns, hairstyles, shoes, the list could go on and on, that are following the fashions and styles of this world. You know, this morning, brothers and sisters, I believe it's a sign of lukewarmness. You know, when we're told clearly in the Bible that the world is an enemy of God, And the world is going to perish. You know, I'm convinced this morning that every one of us, if I'd ask you individually, what's going to happen to the people of the world in the end? Well, they're going to be destroyed in hell. Judgment. But what would cause us as God's people to think for one moment that we can reach out and pull in things of the world and somehow, because we name the name of Christ, not suffer the same consequences in judgment? We just fool ourselves. It's not a reality. But I believe it's a sign of lukewarmness. You know, I believe a person with a heart on fire for God recognizes and obeys God's clear direction from His Word. Romans 12, we could go there. I'm not going to read that. But it tells us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. You know, it starts by the renewing of our mind, but it don't stay there. It permeates our whole life. It goes right out into the practical things of life. I think it's a challenge. I believe fads and fashions of the world will suffer the judgment of God. It doesn't matter if we name the name of Christ. The world is judged. It's an enemy of God. And that's where they need to stay. I believe it's a challenge. And we face it all around us. Fourth point I thought of. We begin to notice that our houses we live in, the businesses we operate, and all of those things, they're losing the pilgrim stranger concept. Now these things, our houses, our businesses, they're not wrong in themselves. I believe God plans, as I said, that we work, we provide. But you know, it's a challenge in the time we live with so many things available to have them as a means to an end and not an end in themselves. We face that challenge. You know, it comes to the point where we just decide that certain things have to be in ourselves. You know, it's just we make those decisions rather than following the principles of God's Word. These things controlling us rather than us controlling them, as God would have it be. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews just for a few thoughts on this. I think Abraham leaves us a very clear challenge, his testimony that he left while he lived here. Hebrews 11. Again, reading in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's the men of faith in days gone by. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I leave a challenge in that. Is God not ashamed to be called our God because of the life we're living? Back to verse 14. It says this pilgrim and stranger thing. It says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, how do you think today that we say such things or declare plainly that we're seeking a country? By the life we live. I think that's the challenge before us. And Abraham, and do we have this desire for that better country? Or has lukewarmness taken it away? You know, we have things so nice here that we just like to stay here. You know, that's a challenge. I'd like to look in verse 10 yet. You know, Abraham lived this pilgrim stranger life. But it says he'd done something. It says, verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, I don't believe Abraham thought, well, this is something that's going to slide by him someday and he'll grab it and he'll have it. It says he looked for a city. And I believe in that looking, he was living a life that showed that he was looking for that city. It's a challenge we face. You know, we have so much affluence about us. And we all face that. It's a challenge to find a balance. All right, the fifth point. We notice an unconcern for lost souls. It's a sign of lukewarmness. You know, Scripture says that God desires that all men would be saved. And we see that creeping in where, you know, we're more concerned about our business. We're more concerned about this and that and the next thing. And the concern for lost souls is kind of falling by the way. It's a sign of lukewarmness. God's desire is, as I said, for all men to be saved. You know, these things we're discussing, they hit pretty close home. We face them. It's a challenge to us. Are we willing to recognize them and take a hold? I believe that's the challenge. All right, the next point. We notice youth who are more concerned about fashion and style and personal acceptance than they are about genuinely following God's word, regardless of what it costs. Now, I think we understand fashion and style, and as far as personal acceptance, I guess what I had in mind there is, you know, yes, we all want that thing of feeling wanted or belonging. That's not wrong in itself. But I think as we think of youth, you know, there's that point of fashion and style and doing things to be that aren't right to be accepted. That becomes first and foremost in their minds. I believe it's a sign of lukewarmness. Rather than genuinely following God at all costs. I thought of two examples in the Old Testament. First one was Daniel. You know, when that decree was made that everyone should pray to the king for 30 days. You know, I'm sure Daniel wanted to be accepted. He was up pretty high in the kingdom at that time. And I'm sure he wanted to be accepted. But you know, that decree was one of the world. And it crossed paths with Daniel's path of following God. And you know, he didn't bend. He went right back to that same window and prayed as he always did before. He had to suffer for it to a certain point, but God blessed him. Thought of the three Hebrew boys. They're in front of that big crowd of people. They were to bow down to that image. Young men that I'm sure in that whole crowd they wanted to be accepted. They could have said, well, you know, let's just make it a little easier. We don't believe any of this. In our minds, you know, we know it's not real, but you know, to spare a little bit of discomfort here, we'll just bow down and get it over with, and then we'll go on our way and serve God. They didn't do that. They knew where they stood with God. They knew the furnace was the next step if they did that. But to them, following God in genuineness meant more than be accepted of man around them. They walked that course. In both cases, we see the blessing of God tremendously upon them. It's a challenge. But I believe it's a sign of lukewarmness as these things take first place in our life above genuinely following God. Excuse me. The next one, I'm not sure where to stop and start. Because we're in it, we all face it. Where's the lines? But simply, we notice that technology and the excitement, the awesomeness of it, is catching our attention more than simple commands from God's Word and direction from scriptural brethren, parents, and so on. And this one is all about us. I believe it's a sign of lukewarmness. Again, all technology is not wrong. But as we find our way in this, you know, there was an individual not too long back. My in-laws live beside us in a double wide, and this individual was from Canada. We was over there to visit them. They were there as well. He pulled out a cell phone and did a couple moves, put our address in, and he showed me a picture of my farm from the air. Well, next he went back to his address in Canada. He showed me where they lived. And then he said, well, we purchased a little property down the road, about 11 acres, so he did a few more things, and well, here, I see this fence line, you know, that's the border of the property here, and here's the road that runs by it. Technology. And that's just a small part of it. But these things captivate minds. There is that much time spent in searching these things out that could be spent in the Word of God, building our Christian faith, helping others find the Lord. And I wonder sometimes, brethren, where is the line? You know, how far do we go? I'd like to say this. I don't have all those lines drew. I have some thoughts at times. But I believe there's one thing sure, and that is the devil has a master plan behind all this. And that is to get us, and get our attention. To keep our heart from following God's commandments and the faithful brethren we have to encourage us. That's his goal. You know, I thought this way. From a heart that's following God's commands and direction from the brethren, a heart that's been changed, and it's open and following God's commands and the direction of brethren and parents and you name it, where is that going to take you? We have a pretty sure answer. A born-again believer that follows those kind of things, you're going to make it to heaven if you do follow that genuinely. But the next question I have, where will following technology and being on the leading edge, where is that going to take you? You think about it. One individual I heard recently, brother from another constituency, I think it was in a message, he said, you know, we talk about the World Wide Web and the Internet. He said he thinks it speaks for itself. Talk about a web and a net. What do you use them for anyhow? Catch things. And I was challenged by that. But I'm going to share a few thoughts here as I see this whole thing of technology, and I don't mean to enter into prophecy. I'm open. But some thoughts that I've had, I'm going to share just a few thoughts, and I'm open. I'm sure there's other thoughts as well. But you know, we read in Revelation, well, first of all, the Tower of Babel concept was, back in those days, that man was of one language, and God came down to see it because man, together as one language, was going to do, God said, they'd accomplish that which you're going to set out to do. It's going to happen. So he says, and that can't be. So he went down, and we know the story. He distorted their language. But you know, our technology today is bringing the whole world back to that same concept again. Language barriers have been crossed. You can, as I understand, get on the Internet and your computer, and they have things now to translate. You can send it across in your language. They get it in theirs, and vice versa. So it's bringing the whole thing back together again in that man is one. But as I thought of the Internet and some of those things that we face and how it draws us away from God, can cause us to become lukewarm. Back in Revelation, it tells us that, and it uses an actual number, it mentioned about 666, found in your forehead or your hand. Some would feel that's literal. I'm going to leave that. I'm going to share some thoughts I have. Years ago, a brother in our congregation made this statement, and I really appreciated that thought. He said he believes what that's telling us is that by the things that we do with our hands and think with our minds, if in those areas we become part of the world system or the beast system it talks about there, we're not going to make it. And you know, what we think and do is our whole life. That's inclusive. We can't get away from that. And yet the condemnation there is on the beast system and being drug into that. Well, what does that have to do with internet? You know, and it says about not being able to buy or sell without that. Well, I see a plan in this thing of the internet. You know, it seems like the devil was bringing this whole thing to the point where for normal living of buying and selling, we're going to have the whole pipeline of filth to do it. He's going to get it to us one way or the other. And that filth will affect our thinking and doing. You know, I'm convinced this morning, I don't care how strong a Christian we are, if we set by that filth day after day, it's going to get us. We won't make it. Now you say, well, where's the power of God? Joseph of old was stuck in a condition that he couldn't help and tremendously tempted. God gave him the power. He'll do the same today for us. But I believe some of these things where we set by day after day and bring them in among us, we're challenging God. I mean, yes, God's power is available, but what for choices are we making? You know, I see that possibly happening. That's just some thoughts. And I think we should be challenged that technology, we use a lot of it. It's not all wrong, but I believe it's a tool. The devil has a master plan behind this whole thing to cause a lukewarmness, get our attention, take it away from God, the final end, like we read in Luke 21, so that that day comes upon us unawares. We're not ready when Jesus comes again. I believe and to sort through all that is a tremendous challenge. And the devil knows that. The more he can bog our minds with things we got to sort through and figure out, the less time we have for God. And he's doing that to us. The last one I had here, when we notice God's beautiful church in disarray, falling apart, discord among brethren, attitudes, unforgiving spirits, sign of lukewarmness. When God has provided all grace and power, that it does not need to be that way. He sent Jesus, his own son, to die for us. And tonight, and this morning, viewing our churches in our time, all of us, we do have something to be concerned about. We live in a time of affluence and ease. As I said before, it's a very fertile seedbed for this thing of lukewarmness. It's all around us. And you know, this morning, lukewarmness not reckoned with has brought spiritual death in the past. And it's going to do the same today. It'll destroy us spiritually. Unless, by the grace of God, we get a hold of it. And every one of us here this morning is a candidate for that very thing to happen. There's none of us too good for that not to happen. Remember, God hates it. Back in Revelation, he was going to spew them out of his mouth and remove the candlestick because of it. Is there a remedy for this heart condition? I believe there is. Back to our natural example. You know, a natural man that has a heart problem. Not always, but a lot of times today, go to the hospital. Yes, you've got some blocked arteries. We can fix it. And then it's only temporary. Man still dies. But not always. Sometimes they say we cannot do anything about it. But you know, this heart condition we're talking about this morning, there is always an answer. It can be taken care of. God has the answer. Outside of one condition, and that is of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you know, I thought of that in the natural sense as well. This man that has the heart condition, he goes to the hospital. They give him the verdict. He turns his back, and he walks away from any help that's possible to be had. Basically, that's what we're doing when the Holy Spirit is blasphemed. That is our only avenue to God. And when you turn that away, brothers and sisters, in blasphemy, all hope is gone. That never returns. Now, the man that walks away from the hospital and says, forget it, he could come back and change his mind. But as I understand the word of God, when we go to the point of blaspheming, there is no return. The spirit is gone. And that's a serious condition. But outside of that, there is a remedy for this heart condition. What are those conditions to be healed? In closing, Psalm 51. Let's look at a few verses here. If we find this condition is in our heart spiritually, how can we take care of that? Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Genuine repentance and confessing to God. That's the first step. And down in verses 10 to 12, I believe we need to cry out to God for cleansing and renewal. Let's read this. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Here in verse 12, I see the fact that he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I see here that something that David had, and he lost it. And he's crying out to God to restore that again, bring him back to that condition he was. And in lukewarmness, that's the whole point. We've got to get back to that first love and that serving God, that joy restored again. And then, in Psalm 103, blessed promise. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. There it is. God will heal everything. You know, it's our choice. We find ourselves in this condition. What are we going to do about it? God's conditions are there. They're solid. They'll never change. Time could go on for another 1,000 years. They'll still be the same as they were. But you know, from that point on, what should our cry be? I'd like to turn yet to Psalm 119, verse 10. And the psalmist reads this way, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. You know, we're back to that whole heart condition, where what God wants is a spiritual norm in our Christian walk with him. The psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, let me not wander from thy commandments. And I'm challenged this morning as I think of that. Is your whole heart in it this morning? Are you lukewarm? Summary in closing, as I thought of this, lukewarmness is real. It's a loss of that first love we talked about, that genuine, conscientious following of God. We face it today. You know, true repentance is the only, and coming to God through Jesus Christ is the only answer in overcoming it. I guess this morning the question is, where are you, where am I, in this thing of lukewarmness? You know, am I, are you, willing to honestly look at yourself or myself from the perspective of the truth of God's word? You know, when we get to that point, an honest heart in this area is our only hope. We must look at the word of God with an honest heart and ourselves in light of that. Then we can see where we are. If we like what we're doing in our lukewarm condition too well, and that's often what happens, we take the word of God and we begin to twist it around to make it fit to my situation. We'll never find our way out of lukewarmness. We're going to go deeper, and in the end, we'll find ruination. So may the Lord bless. As I said in the onstart, these challenges are real to me and us. And may together, may we seek God's help. Let's kneel for prayer.